Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Open forum. Tim Staples, our guest. A million people on the phone. Had calls from all over Canada, Australia. Wherever you are, you're welcome to call. 888-318-7884. 888-318-7884. Tim, the author of Behold Your Mother. We talked about that a little bit last hour. Nuts and Bolts, a practical guide for explaining and defending the Catholic faith. And also the director of apologetics and evangelization here at Catholic Answers. So you're doing a good job as director of apologetics and evangelization, because now we have a school of apologetics. Nice going, Tim.
Hey, yes, it is. You know, it is very exciting because this was a really a dream of our founder and president, Carl Keating. He first wanted to start a school of apologetics. My goodness, that's been 15 years ago when I first came here. And so it's been a long time coming, and Jimmy Akin is the dean, and he's doing a fantastic job of wrangling all of us to get us to put our courses together. And we've had two courses already taught. I'm finishing up one right now that I will be filming next month. So it's exciting. And then Carlo Broussard is finishing up one as well. So folks, check into it. It's fantastic, and there's a lot more coming.
888-318-7884 is our number. 888-318-7884. Lots of folks on the line, and we've been powering through calls on this Tuesday of Holy Week. So we will continue. We'll go to Joshua in Blacksburg, South Carolina, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. Joshua, happy to have you with us. Your question for Tim.
Hi, Tim. Hope I'm not putting you on the spot here, but I was wondering, can I, as a non-Catholic, enter communion with the church through an SSPX parish?
Not full communion, no, unfortunately. Remember, Joshua, and you're not putting me on the spot. That's a great question. The Catholic Church lays out quite beautifully our relationship with the various sects that are not in full communion with the Catholic Church. I recommend everyone read it. It's really well done in Lumen Gentium paragraphs 14, 15, and 16. It starts in paragraph 14 with a very strong word for Catholics, what it means to be in full communion with the church. And unfortunately, the SSPX is not. They're very close. In fact, thanks to Pope Francis, we've moved closer to a reconciliation, a complete reunion with the SSPX. We're not there yet. So they're still in an irregular canonical position. They're not in full communion. And in paragraph 14 of Lumen Gentium, there's a very strong word there that says anyone who knows the Catholic Church is the true church and yet refuses either to enter therein or to remain therein, not only cannot be saved, but will receive the harsher judgment. And so that's why, you know, as much as I love the SSPX and such, I always have to put that caveat, because if you're not in full communion with the Catholic Church, you're in a precarious position, because you need to be in full communion with the Catholic Church. And Lumen Gentium 14 makes that very plain. And then in paragraph 15, it talks about those who are in imperfect communion with the Catholic Church. It talks about those who are joined with us, but imperfectly. That is, those who have sacraments, like the Orthodox who have all seven. Obviously, the SSPX has all seven. Our Protestant friends that have two sacraments. They are joined to us in as much as they have those sacraments. Now, there's a great gulf between Protestants and the Orthodox, and between the Orthodox and the SSPX, because there are gradations. The SSPX are as close as it gets without being in full communion. But they are joined in as much as they have those valid sacraments. They have the Word of God. They have their belief in Jesus and more in the Blessed Trinity. But then in paragraph 16, it talks about those who are related to us through various means, And that includes everything from Hindus to Buddhists to Muslims, Muslims being closer to us than Hindus because of course, their belief in the one God and that sort of thing. And so, and it even includes the atheists there in Lumen Gentium 16. So it's really beautifully done. I encourage you to read it. But we at Catholic Answers can only parrot the teachings of the Catholic Church, and the Catholic Church invites every human being on this planet to come and to be in full communion with Jesus Christ, and the only way to do that is through His one holy Catholic and Apostolic Church that He established, and without full communion with the Bishop of Rome, you ain't got it.
All right, Joshua?
All right, well, thank you.
All right, brother. All right. God bless you.
All right. Thank you very much, Joshua. A lot of people work really hard to bring you this program, including assistant producer Marie, who screens all the calls. And I am not supposed to send books internationally, Tim. And I just promised someone that I would send it to Canada. And now I feel terrible because assistant producer Marie is going to have extra work to do now.
That's right.
So,
but you know what?
I just wanted to confess that I forgot that supposed to be in the U.S.
That's right. Well, you know what? She's got extra time in our hands with the coronavirus, so I think she can do it.
All right. Wait, now, who am I going to now? I guess I'm going to Selena in Missouri, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. If by the end of this call, Tim, you feel like sending Selena something, Missouri is in the United States. I just want you to be clear on that.
Yes.
It's very close to Canada, but it's in the United States. Go ahead, Selena.
Hi, can you guys hear me?
Yes.
Okay. Hi, sorry. My question was, I've grown up Protestant all my life, and recently I started going to a Christian school and met a Catholic boy, and he kind of introduced me into Catholicism and stuff. And since with the pandemic and everything, I've really kind of started researching and looking into it and been drawn to the Catholic faith. And so now that I've kind of like bounced around and looked at just different things, I really want to just like buckle down with this extra time and really learn about it.
Excellent.
So my question is like, where should I start?
Yes.
Well, there's just so much information that I'm just not really sure where I should go.
Yeah, absolutely. Now, Selena, what kind of Protestant tradition are you from?
Well, I have been, my grandma is Baptist, and then I've been to a charismatic church, and I actually was at an Assemblies of God church.
Oh, praise God.
Right before I went to school, so I really have been drawn to Tim's story and stuff, because I've, like, experienced that very heavily.
Gotcha. Well, I'll tell you what. I'm going to recommend some stuff to you. We have a wonderful book that our own Trent Horn wrote called Why We're Catholic that I think would be excellent for you to begin with. Have you heard of that book?
Yes, I have. It's been really hard for me to get books or anything because my parents are not Catholic and against the Catholic faith, and I live with them.
Gotcha.
So it's kind of hard for me to get any other material besides a computer right now.
Gotcha. Well, you've got a smorgasbord at Catholic.com. You need to start with the tracts. If you go to our website at Catholic.com, our Catholic tracts are famous around the world. I've been bragging about our founder, Carl Keating, but that's how Catholic Answers got started long time ago. In fact, it was incorporated back in 1982, but it started about 3 years earlier than that by our founder and president, Carl Keating, who wrote tracts basically responding to fundamentalists and evangelical Christians and such, and it's gone from there to what you have today. But those tracts are absolutely priceless. I know I've read them for many years, long before I came to Catholic Answers. And the good thing about the tracts is they cover topic after topic. If you want confession, if you want Mary, if you want justification, salvation, the papacy, was Peter in Rome? I mean, you pretty much name the question from an evangelical or Pentecostal perspective, and you're going to get an answer there just with our tracts alone at Catholic.com. But check out our website at Catholic.com. We have literally tens of thousands of pages of free information there for you, downloadable and such. So you can just get it right there in with your computer.
Okay, Selena?
Can I ask a follow-up question?
Yes.
Just real quick. Do you have a recommendation on just something specific to start with? Because, it's just so overwhelming. So, just anything really specific, that jumps out at you that you think I can go with anything, I'll start researching it, honestly.
Well, I'll tell you what. I would have to ask you a question. What is let's put it this way. Is there a topic that still bugs you about Catholicism that you're just, I'm not sure I agree with?
Honestly, it's just, I'm pretty open to everything because it's all so new to me.
Okay. So you're open, but I'm asking, if I could ask you one doctrine that really, right now you'd say, you know what, I can't agree with that. I'm open to it, but I can't agree with it. What would that be?
It would have to be either probably just Mary in general, and not even Mary, but saints. Mary, I'm really starting to get, but saints really confuse me, and it's a little hard for me to kind of grasp that part.
Well, guess what? We've got a whole section of tracks on the communion of saints that are free and downloadable right there at Catholic.com. In fact, you can just search, go to the website and search communion of saints, and you are going to have so many articles. You can read till Jesus comes. All right. But the way you'll see the way we arrange them at the website, you've got from simple to more, you can go as deep as you want to go. But that's where I would start. Start with the communion of saints right there at Catholic.com. And that's what you want to do. Think about a topic. You said the communion of saints. Maybe it's the papacy, right? What about papal infallibility? You go to the website and you search papal infallibility. You're going to get a ton. Was Peter ever in Rome? You're going to get a ton. All right? Apostolic succession. So the key is for you in your heart of hearts to ask yourself, what is it that I really want to learn about when it comes to the Catholic Church? And that's where you start. So go communion of saints.
Okay, Selena.
Yes, thank you so much. God bless you. I really appreciate it.
God bless you, Selena. I hope you'll feel free to call us as you're making progress, will you?
Yes, of course. Thank you so much.
All right. You're very inspiring. It was very inspiring to get to talk with you.
Amen.
We have to take a quick break. Actually, I didn't realize I'm a little late for the break. We'll be right back with more Tim Staples Open Forum. Catholic Answers Live right after this.
Get connected to Tim Staples right now by calling Catholic Answers Live.
Underwriting for Catholic Answers Live is provided by Real Estate for Life. Real Estate for Life connects homebuyers and sellers to real estate agents while supporting pro-life organizations. On the web at realestateforlife.org.
The leading Catholic voices are on EWTN Radio.
I want to talk to you about the importance of bringing the news to you every day. And we do that two ways on Catholic Connection. Firstly, we give you a newscast that I write and give to you to keep you up to date on what's happening in the world in the church. And then we also do interviews daily to help you understand everything from a truly Catholic perspective.
Catholic Connection with Teresa Tomeo, tomorrow morning, 9 Eastern, on EWTN Radio.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. We roll on with Open Forum. Tim Staples, our guest. Lots of folks on the line. Still opportunities for you to get in. If you'd like to get in before the top of the hour, give us a call, 888-318-7884. Sam in Baton Rouge, Louisiana, listening on the Catholic Answers Live app. You are next. Sam, your question for Tim.
Hey, Tim. I wanted to ask about a show you had last month. You had Colin Donovan on. He was answering a question about the suffering at the end of the life.
Yes.
In his answer, he said, I think a lot of people in the process of dying, especially those with long-term diseases, spend their purgatory on earth.
Yes.
I was wondering if you could direct me to some resources on that. I've never heard anything about that. And I wondered if it would also apply to other forms of suffering here on earth.
Yes, absolutely, brother. When it comes to suffering, one of my favorite texts is the text from Hebrews chapter 12. I want to say beginning around verse 8, and if you read down to verse 14, beautiful section where the inspired author there says that God disciplines us through, you know, it can be direct interaction, that is, God brings about things in our lives, like St. Paul famously, as you know, I'm sure, 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 6, St. Paul talks about a thorn in the flesh that was sent to him. And it's interesting because it says the messenger of Satan was sent by God to buffet me, he says, lest I be exalted through the abundance of revelations I've received. He sent a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what this suffering was, but he calls it a thorn in the flesh. And Paul says, I asked the Lord three times to remove it, and the Lord said no. He said, my grace is sufficient for thee, for in your weakness I am made strong. And therefore, St. Paul says, I will therefore glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may dwell within me. So God either can, in that case, send directly a chastisement, pain, suffering for our good, and it can come in all various forms, or it can just be sicknesses and such that we have that God permits in our lives. Whatever the suffering, we know God allows it for a purpose. And that's where I get back to Hebrews chapter 12, because he says, I love the way, you know, the inspired author says that if the Lord is not disciplining you, then you are a bastard and not a legitimate child. Well, that I'm reading from the older translations. The modern translations will say you're an illegitimate child. We're more politically correct now, right? All right. So you're an illegitimate child and not a son, because who the one the Lord loves, he chastises. Why? The inspired author draws an analogy between parents in this world. He says, look, your father chastises you, right? Well, if your father, human father, chastises you, how much more will your Father in heaven chastise you? Now, they do it for temporal reasons, but your Heavenly Father does it for eternal reasons, that you may become a partaker in the holiness of God. That's verse 10 there, as I recall, of Hebrews chapter 12, right around verse 10. And if you keep reading down, ultimately the end is, you know, follow holiness, the holiness without which no man shall see God. So ultimately, this entire dance we're in this life, it has as its end God's will for us to finally attain final salvation. So all of the sufferings that we encounter in this life, I mean, I think immediately of Romans chapter 8, verse 17, where St. Paul says, know ye not that you will be glorified together with Christ if you suffer with him. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 6 says of his own suffering, he says, if I suffer, or he uses we here, if we suffer, it is for your salvation and consolation, which is made effectual by you, he's talking to the Corinthians, enduring the same sufferings which we suffer. So notice, it's all about us suffering in Jesus Christ in order to attain salvation. That's what the whole ball of wax is about. Now, if we suffer and attain that holiness in this life, then there will be no need for suffering in the next life. And so there is a real possibility that we can die and immediately go to heaven. If we suffer and cooperate with God's grace to such a degree that we are free from all attachment to sins, both mortal and venial, then we would bypass purgatory and go straight to heaven. So I think that's what Colin was getting at when he said, yes, your purgatory can be right here on this earth. And so that's why we say that those who are suffering gravely, seriously, in this life are in a blessed state. Now, that seems kind of, what? Blessed state? Yes, you're in a blessed state because in that suffering, you have an opportunity to join your sufferings with the sufferings of Jesus Christ. You say, well, that sounds kind of macabre, right? What? You're going to rejoice? Well, guess what? That's what St. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 16 and 17. He says, think it not strange concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you, as though something strange has happened to you, but rejoice inasmuch as if you have suffered with Christ or join yourself with the sufferings of Christ, you will join him in receiving the glory as well. This is why Paul will say in Colossians 1:24, I fill up that which is lacking in the sufferings of Christ in my own body for his body, which is the church. And so there are quite a few books that would, you know, go into more or less detail about purgatory, the nature of purgatory with this regard. I'll tell you what, I actually have, now I know you asked for books, but I have a four-talk series that I did on purgatory that I think will blow your mind. It's called God's Perfect Plan, Purgatory and Indulgences Explained, where I go into this that I've just said to you and a whole lot more detail than that as well. You might want to check that out. Also, I recommend, we have a book here at Catholic Answers called The Essential Catholic Survival Guide. And I haven't recommended this one in a long time, Cy, but this is a great book because it has about 70 of our tracks at Catholic Answers that are adapted for this book. And there's a whole section in there on purgatory that answers a whole lot of different questions concerning purgatory that you might like as well.
Sam, I'm going to leave it there because we want to get as many on as we can, and we are coming up near the end of our hour. Thanks very much for the call. I hope that was helpful. Tim Staples is our guest. It's Open Forum, and up next is Sebastian in El Paso, Texas, watching on YouTube Live. Sebastian, your question for Tim.
How's it going? My question was regarding the Holy Spirit.
Yes.
So when I was going to a Protestant church, they were telling me that the Holy Spirit entered you, and once it entered you, that you were born again, and it never left. It could be quenched if you weren't aligned with it, but it couldn't leave. And if that's true, like, why would we need the Eucharist if the Spirit already lives in you? Does it leave? Does it?
Right. Okay.
I'm just confused about that.
Sure. Well, first, Sebastian, remember the Holy Spirit is not an it. It's a he, right? So the Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity. And yes, now, there's a couple of senses that we have to get through here when we talk about whether the Holy Spirit is in you. In the first sense, the Holy Spirit is God, so he is everywhere, right? Because God is omnipresent. There is no place where God is not. He's in the devil. He's in even Cy Kellett, believe it or not. He's in Cy Kellett. He's in this desk. In fact, for anything to exist, God must be in it because he's the source of all being. So that's what we mean when we say God, and of course the Holy Spirit, is omnipresent. However, there's another sense of being present in you. Scripture and the Catholic Church talks about when God enters, or we enter into an intimate relationship with him, God dwells in us in a different sense. 2 Corinthians 13:5, St. Paul says, "Know ye not that the Holy Spirit dwells in you unless you be reprobate," right? Or a dokimos in Greek. Paul warns, that he's warning Christians, yes, the Holy Spirit is in you, unless you be reprobate. In fact, Paul uses that same word for himself, brother, when he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 27, he says, "I pummel my body to keep it under subjection, lest while I have preached to others, I myself should become reprobate." Same word, a dokimos. So Paul said it's even possible I could lose my state of justice and therefore the Holy Spirit not dwell in me any longer. The same way he warns the Corinthians there in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, 5, know ye not that the Holy Spirit dwells within you unless you be reprobate. See, when we enter into a personal relationship with Jesus Christ through the sacraments, when we're baptized, we're incorporated into Jesus Christ, we become a member of his body, we receive sanctifying grace, which is a created grace by God that is our union with him. If we choose to walk away from him, that relationship will be obliterated. The sanctifying grace is gone. But of course, it can be reestablished through another sacrament, confession.
Right back with more Open Forum.
Listen. Have a question? Listen. We've got answers.
Catholic Answers.
I love it.
Live.
Hi, this is Cy. The latest episode of our podcast, Catholic Answers Focus, is available. This week we talk with Father Hugh Barber about how much theology you have to know to be a good Christian in the modern world. Is it still okay to have simple faith, or does every Christian need to take up the intellectual life? Here's a little sample.
Wisdom is a way of knowing that's the result of union with the one known. You know, it's not like study, like understanding or science is based upon examining something and learning all about it and having it in your head. The wisdom is more a question of the adhesion of our heart and mind to the one in whom we believe and whom we love. And that's a different, it's like maternal love or the love between a husband and his wife or children and their parents. It's an instinctive, intuitive union that makes us know things and have a sense of things simply because of our love for the other. That's what it ends up being.
You can hear the rest and get past episodes at CatholicAnswersFocus.com or subscribe for free wherever you get your podcasts.
Every Catholic has heard the challenge. How can you believe that? Don't you know the Bible says? It's a challenge we have to meet. If we can't reconcile apparent contradictions between Scripture and Catholic teaching, how can our faith survive? And if we can't answer our Protestant brothers and sisters, how will they ever come to embrace the fullness of the faith? In Meeting the Protestant Challenge, apologist Carlo Broussard gives you the knowledge and tools you need to answer 50 of the most common Bible-based objections to Catholicism. Be prepared to give an answer. Order your copy of Meeting the Protestant Challenge today by calling 844-239-4952, visiting shop.catholic.com, or asking for it at a good Catholic bookstore near you.
Having to stay inside all day has led some to play video games with their free time.
But how much is too much?
Let's discuss tomorrow on Take Two with Jerry and Debbie.
Now back to Catholic Answers Live.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. Sebastian in El Paso, Texas, remains on the line with us. Sebastian, we had to kind of zip out real quick because the break came upon us, but you had asked about how it works to have Jesus within you or the Holy Spirit within you. And Tim was able to answer. I just wanted to see if you had a follow-up or if that was that answer was clear to you.
Sure, I'll ask another question. How would we confess? Are there any ways to confess? I know I was reading what my parents told me because they are Catholic, and they said we could just pray to God to confess since we have the COVID thing kind of going on and we can't go to churches.
Yes. Yeah, absolutely. I wanted to emphasize too, before I get to that second question, that, you know, St. Paul emphasizes how we are a new creation in Christ Jesus, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Behold, all things old are passed away. All things are become new. That new creation becomes important, right? When we talk about the idea of sanctifying grace, because the sanctifying grace represents that created grace that dwells within us, that is our relationship between us and God. right? God's infinite and we are not. And so we have this sanctifying grace, which is our participation in the divine nature. And we can grow in that grace. We can increase the profundity of our relationship with God and the degree we possess that divine nature by being renewed in our minds, as St. Paul talks about, growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. He says in Ephesians 2:10, we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's key. See, but if in fact we choose to walk away from Christ, then that relationship, as I said before, can be obliterated. And that happens through mortal sin. All right, now you ask a great second question about confession. Because if, in fact, we do fall into mortal sin, we have a remedy, and that is in confession. Now, the church encourages us to go to confession whether we've committed mortal or venial sins. You're not required to go for venial sins, but the church encourages it. You are required to go if you commit a mortal sin because you've destroyed that life of Christ in you that we talked about, right? That new creation. And you need to be justified again, as the Council of Trent says, to be restored to that supernatural life. All right. So if you commit that mortal sin, you go to confession and you are restored. Now we're in a situation where in many places we can't get to confession because of the coronavirus and churches have been shut down in a lot of areas. Well, in that situation, in an extraordinary event like that, or an extraordinary situation, you confess your sins to God. And of course, Pope Francis has recently, encouraged us, I think, beautifully in this regard. We should always confess our sins directly to God. It's not a matter of either or. Either you confess your sins directly to God or to the priest. It's both. We confess our sins directly to God, and if we've committed mortal sin, we then go to the priest. We confess those sins, and again, church encourages us to confess venial sins as well, so that we can receive sanctifying grace, sacramental graces that come in a unique way through that great sacrament. We can hear the words of Jesus Christ through the priest. I absolve you of your sins in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And you get to use my most precise theological language. You get zapped right there in the confessional. But if you cannot, through no fault of your own, get to confession, you confess your sins right where you are, and God will bless you right where you are, as Pope Francis has said. In fact, if you have what's called perfect contrition, which we can never know apart from a private revelation we've actually attained to this, but if you have perfect contrition, that is, you ask for forgiveness out of love for God and not fear of punishment and that sort of thing, but purely out of love for God, and you are freely detached from all sins, both mortal and venial, you will receive sanctifying grace right where you are. Now, God will always bless you where you are, but it's possible you can even receive sanctifying grace and the grace of the sacrament right where you are. Now, of course, included in that is your intention to go to confession. Otherwise, you're not going to be blessed to start with because, part of the deal is, right, that you intend to go to confession whenever that avenue is made available once again. And so you go and confess all your mortal sins that you know about. But the reason I think your question is so important, because there's a lot of people out there that are asking the same question. We confess our sins right where we are, and we expect God to bless us, and we move on with our lives, and we serve Jesus. And then when the doors are opened up again, as I said, at the local parish, we go there and we go to confession. Does that make sense?
Yes, it does. Thank you.
All right, brother. God bless you.
Thanks very much for that call. Our number here, 888-318-7884, 888-318-7884. Tim Staples, our guest, and it's open forum. Up next, Anthony in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania, watching on YouTube Live. Anthony, thanks for watching on YouTube. Your question for Tim.
Yeah, thank you very much for getting my call in.
Yes.
My question is, does culture or society influence religion?
Yes.
Secondly, what is the Catholic teaching about this? And thirdly, can you recommend some further resources on this topic? Thank you.
Yes. Oh, my goodness. That is a wonderful question. And the answer is yes. Society, culture always affects religion. Even the true religion that comes to us by revelation of God. And why is that? Because God does not give us our religion in a vacuum, right? Apart from culture, somehow, you know, in some ethereal, hanging up in the clouds sort of thing. But he gives, he reveals himself to us in the context of real cultures. He uses real language, right? Whether it's the Old Testament, he uses Hebrew. He uses the context of the culture in which, out of which he calls Abraham, for example. God doesn't just come down and give Abraham the Sermon on the Mount, right? He calls him out of Ur of Chaldees with all of their cultural, you know, influences and such, and language, and he gives him revelation and begins to elevate the conversation, but in the context of the culture of the day. And you see, as the salvation history moves on in the Old Testament, how God will reveal himself more and more, right? He then reveals himself to Moses in a particular way, begins to, you know, give the law. And even that will develop over time. As Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1 says, God, who spoke in various and partial ways through the prophets, now has spoken in these last days by a son. So God reveals himself in various and partial ways, using the culture, the language, and so forth of the time, leading up to the fullness of revelation that comes in and through Jesus Christ. But even that is in the context of a first century Roman Empire, the ancient Jewish people, so the Aramaic language, Hebrew language, and now we have Latin and Greek that's being introduced since the time of Gregory the Great, and now the Roman Empire. So you have that sort of influence. You have, you know, various different developments philosophically. All of these things find their way into the true religion. And then down through the centuries, what we find is that the church also, in her ecumenical councils and such down through the centuries, are also affected, no doubt, by the culture, the times, the language, and such. In fact, many of the problems in the 2,000 years of our Catholic history come through linguistic difficulties because of culture clashes, whether it's East-West, right? And that's most famous, the Greeks and Latins, who often didn't even understand each other. That sometimes was a source of fighting and whatnot. So the Word of God, see, I guess the key here is we are an incarnational faith. The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. Jesus, you know, could have, as the second person of the Blessed Trinity, you know, God could have revealed himself to us in many different ways. He could have come down here himself without a human form and declared to us whatever he wants to declare to us. I mean, he could have done this in a lot of different ways because he's God, but he chose to become incarnate, to become a man, and to transform the people of God from the and the cultures in which we live from the inside out. The kingdom of heaven is like a seed. It's planted and it grows. I'll tell you what comes to mind right now that I'd really recommend for you. There is a six-volume, I know it's a lot of reading, but there's a six-volume set. It's called the Christendom Series by a man, the late, great Dr. Warren Carroll, who was a wonderful, holy man, as well as a brilliant historian. And that series really elucidates everything that I'm saying right now, because it starts with the creation and shows how all of creation and history moves toward. He has as the pinnacle Christ and ultimately Christendom, which represents the incarnate word being incarnated in government in a cultural context of Christendom. And I think you will love it. Like I said, it's a lot of reading, but it really gets to the heart of your question. So at any rate, it's called the Christendom series. It's 6 volumes, and you can get it from Christendom Press.
And we have to take a break, so I will have to leave it there. I hope that that was helpful to you. Right now, our sale continues over at shop.catholic.com. Get everything we've got over there at some savings from 10 to 25% off, in some cases more. And they've even got both of the current School of Apologetics courses up for $50 off over there. So head over to shop.catholic.com and find all the resources you need to continue in your journey to understanding the faith and to sharing it and defending it with others. shop.catholic.com.
Hi, this is Bishop James Wall from the Diocese of Gallup, New Mexico. Keep it right here on Catholic Answers Live.
Do you love praying for people? Have you ever wanted to use your gift of prayer to share Jesus with others and build up the body of Christ? Start a public prayer station with St. Paul Street Evangelization. Listen to people's needs, pray with them, or invite them to meet you at church. St. Paul Street Evangelization can help you get started. Find out how at streetevangelization.com. That's streetevangelization.com.
Catholic Radio, I believe, is the greatest tool for evangelization that the Church has today. And I know this because we hear from people all over the world that tell us all the time they came to faith in Christ, in the Catholic Church, through Catholic Radio. Guy that lives right next door to you, he might not ask you about your Catholic faith, but he'll ask us. He'll call in and say, "Tell me about the Catholic Church."
Dr. David Anders thinks Catholic Radio is important. So should you.
Welcome back to Catholic Answers Live. I'm Cy Kellett, your host, heading towards the culmination of all of this Lenten sacrifice and waiting and patience we've been going through as we go through the Passion with the Lord and celebrate on Sunday the resurrection of the Lord. The Triduum comes up, Holy Thursday, Good Friday, Holy Saturday, and Easter Sunday. So much there. You might take a look at, if you want to do the readings each day, especially maybe for Holy Thursday and Good Friday and then Easter Sunday. You probably are catching some things on video doing that kind of thing, but you can get the readings of the day at the U.S. Conference of Catholic Bishops. It's usccb.org, and just click Daily Readings. As a matter of fact, they'll ask you for your email address. If you just want to get emailed the daily readings every day so you can start your morning by instead of infuriating yourself by watching the news or something, just do the readings before you go to Mass. Or if you're not going to make it to Mass, at least you'll have the readings of the day. It's there. But you can, I think you'll, we're all looking for ways to make sure that we stay connected to the season and to the Lord, who is the Lord of all seasons during this time. And doing the readings each day, maybe especially on Holy Thursday, Good Friday, and Easter Sunday, in addition to whatever else you're doing, will be one way to do that. And you can go over to the usccb.org website and just type in today's readings, and it'll take you there. And those are the exact same readings that are in the lectionaries all around the country, so you don't have to have your own lectionary. Tim Staples, our guest this hour. It's open forum, 888-318-7884. Our number up next is Alex in Newfoundland, Canada. Tim, no books to Canada. Watching on YouTube Live. Sorry, Alex, but Alex, go ahead. Your question.
Yeah, hi, guys. Thanks for taking my call.
Happy to.
So, I have a question about polygamy in the Old Testament.
Yes.
So I've been reading a bit of the Old Testament, and there's been some mentions of men having many wives. And I know the Church teaches that polygamy is wrong. I'm yes. hearing the Lord Jesus speak about marriage in the New Testament. I mean, it tells us God's will with regards to the married life. And, of course, I accept all the Church's teaching on marriage. So knowing this, I'm wondering if the Old Testament speaks of polygamy as a good thing, like if it's speaking right. of it in a good light.
Right.
Because I find that a bit confusing. And then, yes. And when, if ever, there was a change in the understanding surrounding the importance of monogamy.
Yes. Oh, man, that's a great question. And first of all, no, the Old Testament never teaches polygamy is a good thing. In fact, the whole story beginning with Abraham of polygamy is a bad thing. Polygamy causes nothing but problems, you know, from the wars between the wives, right? Whether it's Rachel and Leah or you name it, Sarah, Hagar, there's always problems because of the multiple wives. But what the key is to understand that when God, similar to what I said with the last caller, when God called Abraham out of Ur of the Chaldees, right? He's coming out of a culture inundated with polygamy. And so God didn't just give him, as I said to that last caller, you know, the Sermon on the Mount, he didn't just bring the fullness of grace to Abraham. Abraham wasn't ready for it. And neither were his sons and daughters and Israel in general. What God does, and this is an important point in understanding Scripture in general, he takes people where they are, in a sense, respects us. He created us as free, rational beings. And so he respects us where we are, but then he begins to give revelation a little bit at a time, more and more, and he elevates the conversation. And over time, you see that you'll find even in the Old Testament, for example, Deuteronomy 17:17 says kings were not supposed to have more than one wife, even though the average Joe could. I mean, it was permitted, never taught, but permitted. Kings must not. Well, what happens with David? What happens with Solomon? Of course, especially Solomon with 1,000 wives, right? 300 wives, 700 concubines. And what that happened with him? They caused him to walk away from the Lord. They drew his heart away from God. David had problems as well as a result of polygamy in his own life. But what happens over time in the Old Testament, to answer the second part of your question, what was the view of polygamy? It disappears not so much by edict, although you have the hints like not for the kings and so forth, but by the time of the minor prophets, for example, Hosea, where God is depicted as the spouse, as the groom, and Israel is his bride. You know, Hosea, Song of Solomon, beautifully written, also has that same sort of intimation, until you see in the book of Malachi, Malachi actually says, I, the Lord, hate divorce. Now, wait a minute, that's not polygamy. Yes, but it's the same principle. Because God is revealing over time the truth, bringing ancient Israel back to the beginning. In the beginning, it was one man, one woman. The two were made flesh, as Genesis chapter 2, verse 24 says, because of sin and the fall of Adam and Eve, and then the proliferation of sin, that original plan got distorted, got warped. It was almost out of view. And so even though near the end, polygamy disappeared, polygamy was no longer being practiced by ancient Israel for over 100 years before Jesus came. It had been completely obliterated culturally because of that ongoing revelation of the nature of marriage, and especially that relationship between God and Israel being a kind of type of marriage. So when Jesus comes on the scene now, he brings a new revelation, kind of, you know, this is an example of grace building on nature. Because Jesus, if you remember when he teaches on marriage, he says God permitted divorce, or I should say not God, but Moses permitted divorce because of the hardness of your hearts, he says in Matthew chapter 19. But from the beginning, it was not so. For have you not read The two will be made one flesh, he says, quoting Genesis 2:24. And then famously in verse 6, he says, for what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. St. Paul will take the teachings of Jesus, beautifully explain them in Ephesians 5, verses 19 through 32, where he talks about marriage as a sacramental manifestation of the love of Christ for his church, that marriage is between one man, one woman, until death do we part. And you'll see that all over Romans 9, 1 Corinthians 7. Paul will repeat that. The wife is bound to the husband as long as he lives. It's only death that separates them, right? Divorce was completely done away with. That is, divorce and licit remarriage was completely done away with, as well as polygamy, really in one fell swoop, because it's in that fullness of the revelation of the nature of marriage itself that polygamy, divorce, and remarriage are gone. Does that make sense?
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense.
Really appreciate your call, brother.
And you're not going to try this polygamy thing. You talked out of it now, Alex?
No.
Okay, good. I just want to make sure we talked you out of it. It's a bad idea. Thanks, Alex. Appreciate it. Let's go now to, I'm just keeping moving because I want to get as many in as I can. Susan in Lehigh Acres, Florida, I believe, watching on Facebook Live. Is that right, Susan?
Susan.
Hi, Susan. Nick?
Uh-oh, did we lose Susan?
I think.
No, hello.
Yes, welcome.
Hi, Susan. your question for Tim. We were all working to find you. It was like search party was out for you, but now we got you. Go ahead, Susan.
Thank you. Hey, listen, I come from a Protestant family. I'm Catholic now.
Yes.
But I have family members that, I guess in the book of Revelation, talks about the mark of the beast,
yes.
666,
yes.
The chip in the arm, hand, whatever.
Yes.
What is the Catholic view on that? Is that,
sure.
I don't know. I don't get that from that, but.
Yeah, here's the key. Revelation 13 is what you're talking about. Yes, the revelation of the mark of the beast, 666. Now, we know from history who the beast was on what we call the literal level of sacred scripture, and it was Nero. In fact, Nero's name, see, remember in ancient languages like Hebrew and Greek and in Latin, the letters of the alphabet were assigned numbers. They didn't have, you know, we have an Arabic numerals. They didn't have that. They used the numbers were sort of written by using the language or the letters of the alphabet, okay? And so if you add up Nero's name, his name adds up to 666. So we know that Nero is who is being spoken of immediately here. Now, as far as taking the number of the beast, now, understand that Nero would have been a sort of type of the Antichrist. There will, at the end of time, come a particular person who will have all the power of Satan and such. He'll make Nero, he'll make Hitler look like child's play. At least, you know, the fathers of the church taught this, and there seems to be a consensus that there will be a single person that will be the Antichrist. There are many Antichrists in the world, but there will be one Antichrist, and Paul seems to talk about it as well in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. All right. Now, as far as taking the name of the beast and what Revelation 13 says, whoever takes the mark of the beast on his forehead or on his wrist or hand would be damned. And there are people who say, oh, it's going to be a computer chip. Listen, computer chips have nothing to do with it. No one is going to go to hell for putting, I know of some fundamentalists who won't even let them put a mark on their kids at Chuck E. Cheese, all right, because of fear this is the mark of the beast, right? No, that has nothing to do with it. The forehead, remember in ancient Israel, they used to put phylacteries, little scripts of the great Shema of Hebrews 6, for example, on their foreheads and on their hands, which are symbols of submitting your intellect and whatever you do, your forehead, your hand, your mind, your whatever you do, to the will and word of God. The idea is, If you submit to Antichrist and the world system with your mind and you follow that, there's no forgiveness for you. But you need to buck the system and serve Jesus Christ. Stand up for the Lord. That's what Revelation 13 is talking about.
Thanks, Susan. Thanks, Tim Staples. Tomorrow, we've got Scott Hahn first and then Jimmy Akin. Big day, but we're not letting down as we head into Easter.